There is peace and contentment in the Father's house today. Lots of food on His table, and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush calms the singing as the Father sadly cries. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. Push away from the table, look out through the window pane. Just beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain. And it's white unto harvest, but the reapers, where are they? In the house, oh, can't the children hear the Father sadly say, my house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field.
Amen. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. It's a starting place, and then we're going to go to the book of Proverbs. Mark chapter 16. And let's just take verse 15 out of the chapter. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And look at verse 30. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. All right? Chapter 14, last one, and I'm only take the first phrase of chapter 14, verse 25. A true witness delivereth souls. A true witness delivereth souls. Root meaning of delivering and winning is exactly the same. So let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, thanking you for your presence and already having the end finished before we even begin here today. We thank you for your word. Pray that you'd use it to our spiritual understanding. We pray for we who are saved that we would gain much today, that we would be able to digest and use in our lives with the result of other people seeing what has happened to us. There is a growing tendency to take the value of your word, the value of Bible-believing churches anymore, the same as we would take going to the store or not going to the store or going somewhere or doing something or just not doing it. Just arbitrary. I'm just thankful for everybody that's here. We pray that you would get under our skin a little bit, down to where we live, to the real us, to the soul, and speak to us. Our country, everything around us is disintegrating. And we don't want to disintegrate with them. I don't have the ability to persuade anybody toward change, but I know the Holy Spirit does through the Word. And I pray for myself as well as everybody that's here or that everybody that's watching, that they too would understand the purpose for why they're here, the purpose for why they're listening. May your will be accomplished here this morning. For we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, most of us are very familiar, if we have any kind of Bible background, with the verses that I just read. And we know, and don't think that I'm trying to demean anything here by the way I say this, we know how the game is played and how to play it and other things as well. Listen carefully today, because the message is crucial to salvation. Crucial. The emphasis, however, will eventually be toward the messenger. Because if the messenger is wrong, the message will be wrong. Or the message will be without any power. Or, you know, I was talking about going through the motions. We don't want that to happen. So I'm going to ask a question. I ask it of myself first, and then you as well. Where do we live? Where do we live? Not geographically, but spiritually. We all live somewhere. In the scale of things, all of us are somewhere spiritually. It could be dead. It could be alive and really not worth a whole lot. We could be alive and trying to serve, and we could be alive and just sold out. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that we could be spiritually. The vast amount of people, however, live on the natural plane, the flesh. It's one of the reasons they're always seeking more and more and more things to excite them, because at their foundation, life is monotonous, boring, gets old. It's like furniture. It's like clothes. It's like cars. Why do we always need new things? Why can't they make something that is so good that it doesn't need to be replaced every 2 or 3 years? The Israelites walked in sandals that never gave out for 40 years. My shoes can't last but a few years of working out in the yard. Now, there's a few that have got a little bit longer, but they know they're not. Nothing's built to last. And people are living on that plane. Some poet, I don't know who it was, said this, and I'm quoting, "The proper study of mankind is mankind," unquote. All around us, there are people that are jaded and in despair because they live their lives within the confines of their own reasoning. And that's it. And they know little to nothing of God's revealed word to them. Before I was saved, and the reason that I was saved because of somebody truly caring for my soul, I was one of those people. And so are you. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a very striking statement that Paul makes in chapter 9 to the local church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verse 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I wonder how many of us have ever adopted that into our thinking, into our lives, into our being. "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I have taken on preachers in this town over the course of the years that I've lived here over not preaching the gospel and had them laugh at me. God's going to get the last laugh. I'm not hurt. It's a shame that there are bobbleheads that could sit in churches like that and tolerate that. But it happens. Listen, this whole world is suffering from spiritual cataracts, spiritual glaucoma, spiritual macular degeneration, ultimately leading to blindness. The whole world is suffering, and with no sense of urgency of seeking relief, or that there is any relief. Many people don't think that there's an answer anymore. You know, we had the testimony this morning of somebody that had never heard about God, never been to church. We had a young man come here about a year ago with somebody that Jonathan brought from work. And he said, this is the first time I've ever been in a church. We're in the United States of America. And this person had never heard of God, knew nothing about God. I was just saying that I knew a boy, a Jewish boy, had never heard of Christ. Never. Imagine that. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Apart from the word of God and the gospel of Christ, there is no solution. And there is no hope. There is none. You know, you can't put a Band-Aid on your soul and expect to make it to heaven. It's just not going to happen. And all who are commanded to go or preach or witness, which all turns out to be synonymous, can turn out to be the biggest hindrances if you do it on the natural plane. I can't remember the amount of times I have had to undo what somebody else has done. I remember sitting in not one, not two, but several funerals of people that I knew were lost and had preachers tell everybody there how wonderful heaven is now for them. That's a tragedy to do something like that. You're giving people false hope. Sometimes we'll say, you know what? Salvation is really easy. And we'll go through 1, 2, 3 steps. Now, if you'll just repeat these words after me, you'll be saved. Almost like you're taking the oath of a Boy Scout or something else. You know, everything has to be instant. It has to be quick. And there's no thought. We have the mechanisms whereby we can gather people to agree with us over and over and over again and ultimately slip in the truth there and hope that they're just going to say yes by rote. And many times they do. And hopefully, you would hope they would understand. But all of this is what I'm saying. It's like leading lost people into a false sense of security. And we have to be careful. Look, the world is sitting on a powder keg and the fuse is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. It's like at any moment you expect it to blow. At any moment, I expect to hear the sound of the trumpet. I mean, you wonder, God is long suffering, but you just wonder, when is that fuse going to hit the powder? Because it's got to hit soon. People's lives are going to be lost forever who have never heard or who have heard and rejected it. You sit here and you sit through a service and you hear the gospel. You hear the need of being saved. You hear how you can't save yourself. And you hear why Christ came to save you, how he shed his blood that paid the entire debt of sin that you owed. And he died and he was buried and he rose again the third day, all for you, and offers you salvation by grace through faith. And you walk out and say, I don't need that. I don't want that. That's not what my church taught. And you die in that condition. There's no turning it around. We read of other believers in countries that suffer great persecution and will risk everything to get the gospel out or to get the word of God into the lives of the people. You get going off on that. We'll never come back to where we're going to go here, because there are so many people that risk so much. And here we are, and everything is basically comfortable. And what do we risk? Well, maybe once in if we say, you know what, everybody ought to get about a tract this week to somebody. Oh, I don't know if I can do that. It's so risky. You're not going to get arrested in all likelihood. Nobody's going to beat you up in all likelihood. Ultimately, probably, but not now. The giving forth of the gospel and the time taken to lead somebody to salvation in Christ, because I think those two go together, don't you? I mean, I can give out a tract. The tract has the gospel in it, and hopefully the tract will tell you what you need to do. Because if I'm just going to read the gospel or hear the gospel and not know what to do with that, then where's it going to go? Somebody, he that winneth souls is wise and delivereth souls. I mean, we have to work with them, show them. All right. This is the means which the Lord has approved to accomplish the end that he desires. So don't you think it's important to not give an uncertain sound or a false sound? I've listened to gospel presentations that have taken the power right out of them. It's called another gospel. There's more than one gospel, but there's only one saving gospel. And we need to know what that is. And we need to focus on that and give that out. So let me start here. As a young believer, I was taught the importance of the gospel and how, not to repeat everything I've already said, how important, nobody's going to get saved apart from the gospel. And we are supposed to continue the string of spiritual reproduction. It's important. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? Angels aren't coming down to do it. The cults can't do it. False religion can't do it. Eastern Oriental religions can't do it. But who's going to do it? We'll say, well, somebody else is going to do it. Is that what the Bible is written about? Somebody else? Does your Bible say on the front, Holy Bible for someone else? Or is it for you? And for me? And why don't we own up to our responsibility and our accountability? How can we dismiss that day after day and year after year as though it doesn't matter? It does matter. So I was taught these things, and I'm glad that I was, because I continue today to use that. I mean, for me, it's a spiritual adventure. I'm looking and waiting to see how I'm going to be able to get into conversations with people and use the gospel message as a means of going through and living life. Sometimes it's very inconsistent. But understand this. What I was taught also included with no regard to the state of our private lives. No regard. It was though our private lives, our prayer lives, our beliefs didn't matter. The only thing that mattered was getting the gospel into the hands of other people. I see the need for all of these things working harmoniously. I see that as being important. It used to be when people were brought to Christ through the gospel, definitely, because that's the only way, they reinforced that by how others saw them living their daily lives. They reinforced what it is that they said they were doing by us living our lives as the Word of God says to. Many people have been turned off First person I ever witnessed to was turned off. Probably, if he's still alive, you know, maybe by God's grace, somebody got a hold of him and diffused the crackpot that I was that witnessed to him and the argument we got into. But I turned him off right from the beginning because of the, not my life, but just the arguing of doctrine, because of the great contradiction of what Christ came to do through his death, burial, and resurrection, and what happens after we're saved, becoming a new creature in Christ, with those who are just as they are now that they profess to be saved. There are no changes. There is no different direction. There's just the same thing, but with a ticket. And the ticket ensures them of heaven. No difference whatsoever. One of the greatest tests of our spirituality is how we live at home. Not how you behave here. How you live at home. Where only the people in the home know exactly who you really are. So let's look at a few things here and see how we match up. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're all familiar, hopefully, with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then we hit the ignored follow-up verse, which is the result of those who have trusted Christ as Savior and not dependent on works to get them to heaven or to salvation. For we, verse 10, are his workmanship. We are whose workmanship? His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, the first thing, how at home do I live as God's workmanship? Number two, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. The Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we received a heavenly citizenship. Doesn't mean I'm still not a citizen of the earth, but I am a citizen of heaven. As a citizen of heaven, how do I conduct myself at home or in public, anywhere away from here? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's look down here at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. If you have a theological problem, take the first phrase, for whom he did foreknow, speaking about God's foreknowledge, them, or he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God knew that you would trust Christ as Savior. He knew I would trust Christ as Savior. So he foreknew me, but he also predestinated me to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be like Christ. Hopefully, I'm more like Christ today than I was when I first got saved. But I'm not satisfied that I am as much like Christ as I ought to be going into the future. I need to be more like him. I've been saved to be more like him. We aren't going to get God's best until we get to a point of desperation. I mean, I read of the old accounts and how people just, they were ready to die unless something took place. Today, there's a block. I can't define the block, but I know there's a block that says, I agree with everything you're saying, but I don't need to do any of this right now. I can take care of this some other time. And you and I automatically know we don't. We won't. Until there's some kind of desperation where we see this as crucial, as critical. John Wesley called this as being confident in self-despair. Confident in self-despair. You and I both know it is not easy to die to self. It's, matter of fact, it's easier to die to sin than to die to self. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 31, I die daily. And we need to die daily. To ourselves. Yes, sin too. Much easier to do with sin than it is to ourselves because we are ourselves. And we have to renounce the fleshly part of ourselves to be able to live in the spiritual realm victoriously. We have to do it. This means living lives that are well pleasing to the Lord in public, here, and at home. What purpose is there in talking about Christ if we are not living for Him? You know why? What purpose if we are so inconsistent that people will recognize the inconsistency, because that's what people do. I did it before I was saved. I picked up on all the things that are rotten and rancid and corrupt and foolish among those who are in some kind of religion. And I don't want any part of this. I saw the falseness of it all. And I didn't want any of it. And so one of the hard things to do was to accept the truth based on what I knew about the faults. As though there couldn't be anybody that could consistently live out the truth. Of course there can. But we don't want our lives to betray the message. One of the hardest places for the people to reach are our parents. They knew me when. And did you know that they used that against me? I knew you when you did this and when you did that. They didn't know. They didn't understand. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 22. One of the last things that I told my dad, it was one of the rare times that we had a good alone talk. It was before his new wife died. He was telling me some of the things that he did when he was with the Central Intelligence Corps. And I was surprised that he even told me those things. But we were sitting, we were going back and forth, and I said, Do you ever spend any time thinking about Mom? He put his head down, and he looked up, and he said, every day. Every day. And it led me to say, you know what, Dad? I wish I could erase 16 to 24. As though it never happened. So that you could see me for who I am. Not what I was, for who I am. It's a hard thing to get through when there are things in life that you've messed up. But the Lord has saved us. And we know those things are in the past, but we don't want them to be in the present, because other people will use those against us as well. In Deuteronomy 22, there are three things that were forbidden by God for the Israelites that I want to address here. I don't want to address the context of why they were there. I want to address these as an application to us today. First one is found in verse 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. We're not to sow with diverse seed. This is the condemnation of mixed teaching. Let me explain. You can't mix oil and vinegar. You can't mix the Word of God with man's secular ideas. You can't do it. They don't mix. They repel one another. The Word of God and man's authority. I can obey man as long as it's not unreasonable and violates my conscience to the Word of God. But ultimately, the bottom line is the Word of God determines my conscience. Belief and unbelief, you can't mix them. We know that the seed is God's Word. We know that the field is the world. Now, which do we utilize? Oh, we utilize both. They don't mix. You don't mix incorruption with corruption and wind up with incorrupt. It's impossible. So the Lord says, don't get into this area where you can take that which is man's ideas, which is flawed, and combine it with God's idea, which is perfect, and come out with the same answer. Number 2, verse 10. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. It speaks to God's disapproval of the mixed service. We have an ecumenical movement out here. It's been in operation for a long time. It originated with the Roman Catholic Church. The basic idea was to say we all need to come together. Now, this is my take. You all need to come back to the Mother Church. Well, I never separated from the Mother Church. I was never a part of the Mother Church when I got saved. We had two Mormon girls come in here one night, sat through a service, and told me, aren't you part of the church that broke away from Rome? I said, absolutely not. So you didn't do your homework very well. We're not part of them. You know, yeah, and the church is, come on home! Brandon was singing the song. He wasn't speaking of the Roman Catholic Church. He was speaking about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, they have worked and worked and worked and gotten people to compromise and compromise and compromise. And people are we have mixed services today. You heard what happened at Park Avenue, didn't you? They were having the Lord's Supper, and all of a sudden comes down one of the aisles, this guy dressed in a robe and a crown and carrying a censer with him and incense, and he's, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And there were people, some people that were upset and made no effort to get out of there as fast as they could. Because they believe in mixed service. That God says, don't do it. Number 3, verse 11. Well, let me get one more in here. I might as well, if I'm gonna upset you, I might as well do it good. Billy Graham Crusades, now taken over by Franklin Graham, are the epitome of mixed services. You can have somebody on there that believes the Bible, and you can have somebody on there that denies the Bible, that believes in salvation by grace through faith, and somebody that believes in salvation by works. And they all can be on there. They all can have a part in the service. And afterwards, when they go up there and they give their cards, they get sent back to those same churches. Don't think for a moment, I don't know that this has been happening, because it is. It always has. The champion of mixed services. Number 11. Verse 11. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. God's disapproval of mixed conduct. Saved or unsaved? You're not almost saved. You're either saved or you're not saved. You ready for this one? Boy or girl? Whoever thought we'd come to this place? Boy or a girl? You're not one or you're one or the other, but you can't be both. They don't mix. How hard is that to understand? It doesn't matter what you do. Obedient or disobedient. Mixed conduct. And at home, the condoning of both as normal. Which leads to a mixed message. Stripped of all its power. We have little children that know that they're boys and know that they're girls. And we have a government and we have a school system and we have churches that want them to not know really what does that mean. It means they're a boy or a girl. God didn't create junk. I wanted to use an example, but I can't. It's just too close. It's too current. Everybody would know what I was talking about. You cannot, I'll just say this, you cannot preach the word, give out the word, and be against certain things and have them happening in your home. Mixed conduct. God does not want that to happen. He disapproves it. He condemns that. Right? The context of these things are, you know, don't come along and say, what does that mean? Why couldn't you mix an ox and an ass together? Because that's not the point. The point is the application of those things, okay? All right, number two. Our private lives are important. How we live in combination of the gospel message is important. The man that came by here and told me that another church here in town had gotten the Jesus of Nazareth video and told him to tell me that the message is just as important, is not as important. The method is not as important as the message. Is junk. The method is as important as the message. We have the highest, the most powerful, the most glorious message of all. And we're gonna sink to the bottom of the barrel in the septic tank to deliver it? No. All right, our prayer lives. I think I can get through this the next hour. There's a whole lot to do, but I just picked out two. These are times that old truths, sound truths, perfect truths need reaffirming. People aren't won to Christ through our enticing wisdom of words and intellect, nor of our silence. No one's going to be won to Christ by just watching you. They may think there's something about you that they don't understand, but if you don't talk to them, they don't know. Maybe no one else will ever talk to them. Go with me to Matthew 26. We're the evening before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26. Our Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he separates himself from his three disciples. And he says in verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now watch what he says. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He went a little farther and prayed. There's a criticism that is being put forth in our age that the local church as a whole, so I'm not talking about this particular church, but all the local churches, some of them independent fundamental Baptist churches, some of them not, but the local church as a whole is a prayerless group. We've substituted almost everything for prayer. Oh, we read about it. We talk about it. I mean, we read books about it, don't we? I've got lots of books. E.M. Bounds, the big book on prayer. Lots of people write about that. So we read about it. Yes, we talk about it. We even listen to messages about it. It's kind of like the About It movement. And still we fail to pray as we ought. Lack of prayer is an evidence of the lack of spiritual power in our lives. I of myself can do nothing. Why would I venture out as though I could? Why not ask the Lord beforehand what I'm going to do, knowing my own powerlessness, and ask Him to intercede in my behalf? I think prayer should be the constant and central attitude of the heart. We can pray wherever we are. I'm going to talk about different places of prayer. But you can pray here while I'm talking. I can pray while I'm talking. Do you know that? I can do more than two things at once. Prayer, after all, is coming boldly to the throne of grace before my Heavenly Father, who sits and awaits the things that are on my heart. He doesn't want me always asking for something. He wants me to talk to Him as I would my earthly father when he was here. Our relationship should be like that. I can talk. Me talking to Him is called prayer. Him talking to me is called the Word of God. Very, very, crucial to understanding. Do you remember did you live during the day when they had the old electric trolley cars? Sue, did you live during the days they had old electric trolley cars? Probably. And you remember they had the overhead wire that connected to the electric cable. Do you know how useless and inoperative they were if they weren't connected? Same car, same line, but it's not hooked into the electric cable. And the smallest amount of non-conducting material could stop the flow of the electric current. It's a small, insignificant sin that can stop your fellowship with Jesus Christ and hinder your prayer life. Something small and insignificant. Something people would call maybe a white lie. Something that we maybe deceived somebody into thinking we were doing when we weren't doing, or doing when and thinking that we weren't doing it. We don't want that to happen. I don't want the prayers of anybody in here not getting any higher than the ceiling, because they come right back down. I don't pray to you. I pray to my Father. I may pray publicly, and we pray corporately, but at the same time, we should be praying to our Father. He wants to hear from us. Our evangelical pursuits should follow our time with our Father in prayer, so that we're right with Him. Men and women of God have called upon Him in many places. Hannah was in the temple. It was a place of barrenness. She had no children. Her womb was sealed up. She prayed. She came back a year later, I think, maybe a little bit longer, the second time. And she was praying as one who had given birth to Samuel and dedicated him to the Lord, left him there to be used of the Lord. It was a place of joy. Daniel, knowing that the people of Persia had given him up, tricked the king into signing an edict that you can't pray to anybody but to him, went up to his room, threw open the window, and called on the Lord. It was a place of promise. Jonah, disobedient Jonah, prophet, prayed in the whale, inside the whale's belly, the prayer of darkness and distress. Habakkuk, on the watchtower, prayer of anxiety. The publican in the temple at Jerusalem, prayer of privilege. Paul, along the seashore, ready to lead, never see the Ephesian believers anymore, is a place of parting. All of these had prayer. The martyrs of the faith, all through church history, on the altar, places of sacrifice and suffering. And they prayed. People everywhere need Christ as Savior. Everywhere. If you're here without Christ, you need Him as Savior. I can't make you get saved. I can't save you. I can't make you get saved. But I know the Holy Spirit can bring conviction on you. And what you do with that is up to you. Saved people need Christ in the Christian life. We need the Word of God in the Christian life. We need to be obedient to that Word. We read, "Go ye into the world, into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." We read, "He that winneth souls is wise, and a faithful witness delivereth souls." You know what the word deliverance means? To snatch them away from the penalty of death, the power of sin, from the devil. You know, there's something very important that we do when we deliver a soul, when we win a soul. We don't save them, but we snatch them out of the hands of the most insidious person on the face of the earth and above the earth, the devil. And the power of sin and the penalty of sin. A faithful witness will not lie in order to achieve the right end. He knows the value of the truth. Let's be aware of how important prayer is to the gospel. And how important our private life is, even our public life, in order to have the needed power of the Holy Spirit. So let me conclude with a question. Where do you live today? Where are you living spiritually today? I'm glad the gospel goes out. Don't mistake what I'm saying here. The gospel needs to go out. There's not enough of it going out. But we ought to be able to back it up with who we say we are. Despite everything else falling apart, despite other people laughing at anything even remotely close to this, as though it doesn't matter. It does matter. And it'll matter forever. This is not a vending machine. You just don't take and pull a knob, say, "I like this, but I don't like that. I don't like this message." You know why? Because I know me. And I know where I stand. And I know I, above maybe all of you, I need this. Because we want our lives to back up what we say, and we need to go before the Lord in prayer before we tackle these things. It's important. It always has been, it always will be. Let's pray. As you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, if there's someone here without Christ as Savior, here's your opportunity. Here is your opportunity. You may have known about the truth. You may even know the truth, but never appropriated the truth to your own soul. There are people here that will sit down with you and show you how you can know beyond any question of your salvation and how to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Avail yourself of the moment. If the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning, I say to all of us, let's avail ourselves of the moment so that we can be the people we should be as we give forth the most powerful and important message on the face of the earth. We've been entrusted with the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. We're here for Him, to reach others. I'm here for you, to reach others for Christ. I'm not here for me. And I hope you're not here for yourselves, but for others, that you can take this and use it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the importance of the manner in which you love us and came for us. The manner of our Savior's death, burial, resurrection. The offer of a salvation that is full, complete, free, and that brings with it the power to be like Christ. I just pray that you might have your way in the invitation. There may be somebody here that's been saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Good time to make that intent known, that I want to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want people to know that I am saved, that I am going to follow Him. Maybe some here that are visiting, not members of this local church. Lord's just speaking to your heart, but the intent of being a part of this local church, and if so, good time to make that intent known. Father, we are here to do your business. We are here to take that business out of here, wherever we are. We pray that it might be so here this morning, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.